But Jeremiah chapter number 2 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I will take as my text the last part of chapter number 2 of Jeremiah and verse number 13, where the Bible says, "Broken cisterns that can hold no water." Broken cisterns that can hold no water. I want to preach for a little while on the subject, crackpot churches. Now, when I say that, somebody might automatically think he's going to preach on some of the really far out, way off, oddball, churches that there are today. He's going to preach on some of the things that go on under the name of church. Somebody might think about different things they've read about or heard or perhaps even seen. Somebody might think about churches that are said to handle snakes and people are encouraged to drink poison. Somebody might think about, for instance, where there's a meeting where a so-called preacher waves his hand across in front of the crowd, and the crowd falls back before the preacher, supposedly slain in the spirit. Somebody might think about churches where perhaps the people are encouraged not to take medicine, not to go to doctors, but instead just simply trust God, and that God will heal them, and if He doesn't heal them, that they'll try to raise them from the dead. And sometimes you may hear stories about children that did have some disease or some problem that could have been dealt with medically, and yet parents deny and they claim some religious belief. I realize that we may talk about some situations that we might think about, these are idiots, these are people that are way off, but I really don't want to deal with that crowd so much this morning. In fact, notice, if you will, the verse. The Bible says, "For my people have committed two evils. First of all, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, the evidences that a person is in this state might be many, and yet we might think about these two foundational errors that were committed. The people had forsaken God, and the people had hewn them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that could hold no water. And so we might think about a cistern, a receptacle of some kind. And I think in some cases it may have been smaller. It may have been some pot or some tank, or it might have been a reservoir. And so it might have been smaller, it might have been larger, but some place where a liquid could be retained. And so we might think about people hewing them out cisterns, but hewing them out broken cisterns. Perhaps somebody hewing out a cistern, and even as he's hewing it out, seeing that this cistern that I'm hewing out has a crack in it, but going ahead, hewing out that cistern, and therefore having a leaky cistern. Now, in this case, think about the fountain of living water. God Himself is a fountain of living water. And then these broken cisterns. Back when I was a boy and lived in Barth, till the time I was 3 years old or so, we had a little wooden house, and perhaps 150 feet or so from the house and about that same distance away from my grandfather's house, there was a flowing well. There was a pipe that came out of the ground that might have been 2.5 inches around, and water flowed out of it. It was an artesian well. And the water flowed out of that pipe. It flowed out of that pipe into a little cement pond, which might have been about 7 feet, 7 feet around, 7 feet across, and maybe 7 or 8 inches deep. It flowed into that little cement pond, and then it would go from that cement pond into a little pond that was maybe 15 by 15, had dirt banks. Then it would flow from there into a lake, and from that lake into another lake and another lake, and eventually go down to a small pond and then into the swamp. And so there was that little place that was close to the house that was, I believe, something like, we might think about a cistern. And so we might think about, what if a person could somehow have removed that cistern away from that flowing well? And so think about the water flowing out of the well, and it continually flowed, but continually flowing out upon the ground, but not flowing into that cistern or that reservoir, that little place, that little cement pond. And then imagine if, in addition to that, there was a crack in it. And so the person might say, well, even if the water's not flowing into it from the pipe, then perhaps a little rain will fall, and the rain will gather in that cistern or in that little cement pond. But imagine if the little cement pond had a crack in it, so that what it eventually became was a dried out little cement pond. Now think about God's people having forsaken the fountain of living water, and then in addition to that, having a crack so that they dry up. Now, if there was a if it wasn't a crack, perhaps there would be water, but it would be stagnant, let's say. Maybe have some moss growing on it. But imagine if the little cement pond just dried out. I think in some cases we might consider churches that have forsaken the living God, that have got some cracks in them, and as a result, they are dried out. Now, there's a reason for the spiritual dryness in many churches, and I believe it can be illustrated using what we find in this verse of Scripture. Now, first of all, I want you to consider the early church at Pentecost. Jesus Christ, of course, had been working with His church. He had been dealing with His people, His disciples, especially His disciples, and in so many ways He'd worked with them. Even after His resurrection and His ascension, He especially worked with Peter, but He worked with others as well. And He was gathering up His flock once again after they'd been scattered. He was gathering them up once again, and He worked with them for that time between the time that He descended from heaven after He made the offering upon the altar. He descended and then eventually ascended back up into heaven. Now during that time, He's working with His people. He's preparing His people. Then there came that waiting time where they were to tarry at Jerusalem. And then finally, the Holy Spirit came. The plan was given them that they were to spread the gospel. And they were to go to Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. But they were to tarry there till the power of God fell upon them. Finally, there came the time that the power of God fell. In the book of Acts, in chapter number 2, and verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, the very fact that they were all there, they were all in one place. And so often it's hard to get everybody together at one time. But then they were not only all in one place, but they were all in one accord. The word accord, we might think about a harmony, harmony of minds, harmony of wills. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 17 that the Apostle Paul told of Titus, who of his own accord went to the Corinthian church. Now, those people that were gathered together, when the power of God fell, when the Spirit of God came, those people that were gathered together, each one still had their own accord. They each one had their own free wills. So it was not that they were to gather together without any will of their own, and that they were just simply transported or made, as it might be said, to go, but they all had their own wills. I do not believe they were exactly the same in all of their beliefs. I do not believe that they were exactly the same in all the spiritual levels. And yet God brought them together and they were all with one accord. And the Bible also tells that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And of course, all of them were baptized with the Spirit of God. It is an amazing thing that happened. For 120 or so people to be together, all in one place, for them to be all of one will or one accord, as the Bible says. And they were so much that way, I believe, that there was the liberty and the Holy Spirit moved in, and they were, as it might be said, immersed with the Holy Spirit. And so, and the Bible talks about the sound and so on. I believe the Holy Spirit moved in such a way that it might be said that He permeated the place, but also He filled each one of them individually. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I doubt I've ever been in a service like that. If we had 120 people, do you think there's any chance that we'd ever get 120 people together in a service where everybody was so much in one accord with God, in one accord with one another because they're in such one accord with God, that the Holy Spirit would move in, filling every one of us? I don't believe I've ever been in a service like that. It was a marvelous experience that took place. Now, I don't believe they were exactly the same in all their thoughts and all their opinions and all their spiritual levels. But I believe that here's what these people had in common. Number one, they were all surrendered to God. And they were all filled by God. As a result of that, they were all led by God, and they were all empowered by God. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Magnificent time. Now, if a church continues in a basic doctrinal unity, and I don't want to dismiss the idea that there must be some doctrinal unity. When you have a church, there can be people that know more about the Scriptures and people that know less about the Scriptures. There can be people that have strong points. They can be very strong in some areas, and they may know quite a bit about what the Word of God says in one area. Somebody else might be stronger in another area. One person may have gone through some things in his life and become stronger spiritually in one area, while another person is not as strong in that area. And so we're not going to be exactly the same as we're in this church on this side, in this life. We're not going to be all exactly the same. But here's one thing we can all have in common. We can all be surrendered to God. Every one of us is saved by God. Can be surrendered to the Lord. There must be a certain amount of doctrinal unity to ever reach that point where we can all be surrendered to God and filled by the Holy Spirit. There must be a certain amount of doctrinal unity. But at the same time, there can be some difference. These people had reached that point where they were all surrendered to the Lord. If we could have gone back, we may have seen their different pathways and how they reached that point and how God had worked with each one of them individually. We have a little bit of Scripture concerning particular ones. Peter is one of the outstanding ones. We see what he went through, the denial of the Lord, his reluctance to go back into the ministry, God especially seeking him out, and then God greatly using him later. He's just one. I believe that God was working with all of these people to bring them to that point, that they would be so surrendered to God, the Holy Spirit would fill them, empower them, and use them. Now, Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Philippians chapter number 3, verses 15 and 16. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. If you read chapter number 3 of Philippians, chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and so on. Philippians chapter number 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was it? It was a mind of humility. If you let the mind of humility, that mind of Christ, be in you, then God will lead you from that point so that you can have more of the mind of Christ concerning other matters. In Philippians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul had, as it might be said, counted all things but loss so that he could know Christ more and so that he could live more like Christ. And we have that scripture, Philippians chapter number 3, verses 15 and 16. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. I preached on that in the past, but that is not a perfect perfection like Jesus had, but a practical perfection. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So, you start out at a point, you're surrendered to God, you want to be more like Jesus Christ, you want to know Christ more, and if there's something where you are wrong, if there's some area that you're not right, God can reveal that unto you. And as God works in that way with each one of us, God can lead us more and more to that point of like-mindedness. And we are all, no matter where we are in the race, no matter where we are in the realm of spiritual maturity, we're all pressing toward the same mark. We're all to want to know more about Christ. We're all to want to be more like Christ. All pressing toward the same mark, toward the same mark. Start out where you are, wherever you are. Start out where you are and press toward that mark. Now, in the early church, thank the Lord that there were those that surrendered themselves to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I've illustrated it this way. You remember Noah, he turned loose the raven. The raven didn't come back, the dove came back. And we might use the dove as a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the dove was more particular about where it landed. The raven might have gone out and found some old bloated dead body and found itself a meal, lit on the thing, floated around, and done okay. But I believe the dove was different. The Holy Spirit is particular where He lands and where He dwells. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to fill you fully, use you completely. He is the Holy Spirit. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to use you fully unless you surrender to Him. He's looking for a clean place to light and rest. Now, in the early church, they reached that point where all of them were surrendered to God. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them baptized by the Holy Spirit. All of them empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now let's consider early churches. In the Scripture, the Bible tells us some about early churches. The Bible tells us about that first church in Jerusalem. After this great work of God that He did, then the early church in Jerusalem, it seemed, was slow to embrace this idea of worldwide evangelism encompassing even the Gentiles. It seems that the first church at Jerusalem was slow to turn loose of the ceremonial law. Then we might consider as well the Corinthian church with its carnality and its immaturity, its drunkenness, its fornication, its misrepresentation of the Lord's Supper, its false doctrine. We might consider the Galatian churches, which turned away from the true gospel to accept a false gospel, which was not another. We might consider the Galatian churches to whom the Apostle Paul said this, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" By the way, that's a common problem. Sometimes people start out in the Spirit, and then they think, I'll do it myself the rest of the way. The Galatian churches went so far astray. Then there's the Ephesian church. They left their first love, and God warned them to repent, or else He would remove their candlestick. We got the church at Pergamos. It had ones that held the doctrine of Balaam, seductive. And it had one that held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It seems having the idea of a layered congregation where there were those that would be higher than others in the congregation. We got the church at Thyatira. It had a Jezebel. It had a false prophetess, a seductive false prophetess in it. We have the church of Sardis. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 1. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." A dead church that had a name that it lived. I don't think that's all that unusual. Oh, you may have a church. They've got activities. They are doing things. It looks like they are so busy about the work of God. And yet at the same time, they can be dead spiritually. If you will, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Fairly early along, and well, before we started Lighthouse, I preached at different churches, and there were different churches looking for a pastor. And honestly, if you get around looking at some of the churches, some of the problems in churches, you might think, well, I don't know about that one. I don't know about that one. I'm going to be honest with you. It is a blessing that I have the liberty that I have here. And not that I feel like God's leading me anywhere else, but if God ever called me somewhere else, it could be a different situation. It depends on where God put me. But would I want to go pastor the Corinthian church? Would I want to go pastor the Galatian churches, one of them? Would I want to go pastor a church that's got a Jezebel, a false prophetess? Would I want to pastor one of those churches, any of those churches that I've already talked to you about, with all the problems that they had? In this case, of course, there's one other church I've not dealt with in particular, in Revelation chapter 3 and beginning of verse number 15. The Bible says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me." I want you to notice in verse number 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, Notice these words, and have need of nothing. And have need of nothing. They spoke about what they had. They said they were rich. They said they were increased with goods. They said they had need of nothing. You know what they had done? They had forsaken God. And they relied on what they thought they had. They said, we have need of nothing. Not even God. A good church can reach a point where it has this attitude, I have need of nothing. And in fact, I really don't even need God. A good church can reach a point where, unlike the first church in Jerusalem, where they were so surrendered to God and the Holy Spirit moved in a mighty way and empowered them and led them, a good church can reach a point where they feel as though, I don't need God. Let me ask you this. If you are one that brings messages, are you depending on God when you're bringing those messages? And by the way, I want to say this. I got on conviction thinking about some of this. You might say, well, I've got the message, I've got the outline, but you need God. Could you sing just as well as you sing now without any extraordinary help from God? Could you play an instrument just as powerfully, just as effectively, without any extraordinary help from God? Are you relying only on natural ability to do what you do? Could you witness just as well, just as effectively as you do now, with no extraordinary help from God? Could we run our services just as well as we do now, with no extraordinary move of God? Do we have the attitude, I have need of nothing. I don't even need God. We know how to do this, don't we? We know how to hold these services. We know how to sing these songs. You might say, I've got the songs to sing. I've got the music to play. I've got the verses to quote. We can handle this. What happened to, I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. If you and I are at that state where we're depending on ourselves, then we've come to the point of the Laodicean church. I have need of nothing. Let me tell you an evidence that you've reached this point. And evidence that you've reached this point where you're depending on self, you've actually forsaken trusting in God, you got yourself a broken cistern. And evidence of it is when you go to preach or you go to teach, you don't cry out to God. When you go to sing a special, you're not crying out to God. When you go to play a special, you're not crying out to God for help. And evidence that you have reached that point that you say, I have need of nothing, I've got plenty. I've got the training, I've got the abilities, I've got it all. I don't even need God, is the fact that you don't call on God. And I can be the same way. If you hang around long enough, and some of you might recognize this, but if you hang around long enough, sometimes you may see an old preacher. Maybe a preacher that's traveled and preached some of the same messages repeatedly. And you might see a man get up there and go through the same message that he's gone through over and over again, where perhaps years ago he preached it with power. And then he may get up there and repeat it, not really having called on God, without the power of God, but still going through the motions. We could become a dead, dry church that looks good, still sings good songs, still holds some good doctrine, but we could dry out spiritually if we forsake, if we turn away from the fact, I need Thee every hour. I don't care if I know this song or not. I need You. I don't care if I've told the plan of salvation 1,000, many thousand times. I need God. I must have God to do the work of God effectively. If you will, please stand. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And the altar's open. If you need to come, you are welcome to come. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the fact that Your Word teaches us about our dependence upon You and warns us about trusting in the flesh. But God, You know how easy it can be after we've been doing this over and over for years. It can be so easy to approach the pulpit, approach the teaching stand, get up to sing, get behind a musical instrument to play, and not call out to You. Oh God, we need You. Whether we know we do or not, we need You. God, please help us. I pray that You'll help us, mercifully I pray that You'll help us so that we can recognize that we have a need for You. God, I believe You could bring us to the point where we would have to admit it, but I pray that mercifully You'll work with us, helping us to see that we need You. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. If you will, please go to number 97. Number 97. I need Thee every hour.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Last verse. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. my Savior, I come to Thee.
Amen. Chris, if you will, how about leading us in prayer?